Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And the Gospel of John, again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm having you turn to 1 John, the epistle. But the Gospel of John was written that you might have life. In fact, it says so in 1 John chapter 20. The Epistle of John was written that you might know that you have life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. Remember as a kid memorizing this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, back towards the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Notice again what he's going to say here. These things have I written unto you, that you believe, that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's talking to Christians. He's talking to those who profess to know Jesus, that you might know, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So he is writing in order that you might know that you have eternal life, and again, believing that you might have eternal life through God's Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, God, that you bless the reading of your word. I pray if there's someone here today who's doubting or doesn't have surety, that blessed assurance that they're saved. I pray today they get it settled. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Vacation Bible School is going to start this evening, and there's going to be a lot of great emphasis placed upon these children, and if they know Jesus Christ as Savior, especially as they get to be ages 6, 7, 8, and above. And so this morning I want to put emphasis as well upon, do you know that if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home? Do you have that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? As we think about this, I want to go and use an illustration, of course, that Jesus Christ used. This is found in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John. Keep your hand in 1 John because we're going to come back there. That's going to be our text. But in John chapter 3, we have the story of Jesus there with Nicodemus. John chapter 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Verse 3, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. You must be born again. He didn't say you need to be born. He said you must. You have to be born again. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus, again a ruler, asked the question. And so Jesus gave the answer. You got to be born of the Spirit and of the flesh. And of course, if you're here today, you were born of the flesh. You got a mama and a daddy somewhere, right? But have you been born of the Spirit? Have you been born again? Nicodemus asked the question, what do you mean? Do you go back into your mother's womb? And Jesus basically saying, no. Yes, you have a fleshly birth, but you also have a spiritual birth. And you must be born a second time. And my question to you this morning, have you been born a second time? A second time. All must be born spiritually to enter the family of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus claimed to be the water of life. He said he was the bread of life. Jesus is life. We understand and know that when we get saved, we become partakers of that nature, that divine nature of God. 2 Peter 1:4. We're not going to turn there. We receive a new nature. When we get born again, we receive a new nature, a new appetite. We receive a new environment, new associations. We also receive new dangers, new abilities. But we know that through Christ, we can do anything, and we can live out the Christian life. We know as a newborn babe, we have a blessed hope of one day Jesus returning. It could be today. By the way, a newborn baby only has a future. And when you get saved, when you get born again, all your past gone, erased. You have only a future ahead of you. It's the greatest experience ever, being saved. I want to spend most of my time this morning in 1 John. In fact, we're going to spend all our time there. 1 John, speaking about how does one know? How do you know that you're saved? You understand and know that the Pharisees and Sadducees thought they were children of God. They thought they were saved. The Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the day of Jesus thought they were going to heaven. And yet John the Baptist called them vipers. He said, you guys are a bunch of snakes. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus called them the devil. That's pretty blatant, pretty right there in your face. He said, you guys are of the devil. Talking about the religious leaders of his day. That's found in John 8, 44. By the way, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ pointed and named out a few things. I think it'd be good for preachers to stand up every once in a while and point a few out instead of anyway. We do that around here once in a while. And so, in other words, we have a group of people, a group of individuals who claim to know Jesus, who claim to know God, who claim to have the way of eternal life, and yet they did not. And we see this in other portions of Scripture, and I'm going to turn there as well, a little Bible study this morning, okay? Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus points out there are some who claim to know Jesus, who claim to be on their way to heaven, but who are not going to get there. I want to look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Lick your thumbs and turn over there with me, all right? Let's learn a few things this morning. Matthew chapter 7. And I have a whole lot I want to tell you this morning, so we are definitely going to use all the time. I'm going to try not to bore you, but here we go. Ready? Chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. I'm thankful for fruit trees, aren't you? I really would enjoy a fresh peach right now. Some of y'all went to the peach festival yesterday. I saw the pictures. There was no basket in front of my door today. I don't want those number one peaches. I want the culls. I want the ones that when you grab them, your finger kind of smushes into it, and the juice runs down your hand when you're eating it, and down your arm. You know what I'm talking about? Candies? Yeah, yeah. I'm not pointing anybody out. I'm just saying, when that juice starts running down your arm from them peaches, and I don't care about washing them. Just pick them off the tree. Eat that fuzz too. It's good stuff. Totally distracted. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, verse 17, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Pretty hard saying there. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are some, maybe even in this room, who profess to know Jesus as Savior, but one day will stand before God and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So how do I know the difference? How do I know that I'm saved? Well, he just said it there. By their fruits you shall know them. We're not saved by our works, we're saved unto good works. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved to do good works. And I'm thankful that salvation is free and by grace through faith, but I'm also take delight in pleasing my Savior and keeping the commandments and living a life, trying to live a life with the help of the Holy Spirit and empowered by Him to be a victor over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen? And that's what a Christian, how a Christian ought to feel. So again, as we look at 1 John here, think about, again, Nicodemus. He said to him, you must be born again. You must be born again. There must be a second birth. In Matthew 7, he speaks about there'll be some who say, hey, I've done all these things in your name. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And the way to understand and know who those are is by their fruit. So fruit, if you would, equates to works. Everybody with me? And man, there's lots of other verses we can turn to. I am going to turn back just a couple of pages from 1 John to James chapter 2, verse 18. I told you, lick your thumbs. I should get more familiar with the screen and put some of this would have been one a good one to have up on the screen. Could have done this quicker. James chapter 2 and verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith, what? By my works. Thou believest that there is one God, that thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. Just because you believe in God, just because you believe in Jesus, the devils believe that, and they tremble. Just because you believe there's a God, and just because you believe that Jesus lived, does not automatically qualify you to go to heaven. That's what it's saying. And James says, you show me your faith. Yes, I'll show you my faith by my works. Again, we're not saying at all, and I'm going to show you several times here, we're not saying at all that you're not that you're saved by what you do. No, you're saved by what He did for you. Amen. What He did for you on the cross when He died and shed His blood for you to save you, to save me from my sins. And there on the third day, again, rising from the dead. It's by His works that we are saved. But the fruit of salvation, the works of salvation, the proof that we are saved is evidenced by the works that we do, the works that we produce, the fruit that is produced in our life. So I want to go back to the birth analogy, being born again. What are some birthmarks? When I was a kid, I had a birthmark. It went away, but it was right back. I can't even reach it now. It was right back here. It was on my shoulder. My grandparents, my papa and my grandma told me that my great-grandmother had the same birthmark on her shoulder. And so I had a birthmark, and some people are born with birthmarks. What are some birthmarks that we have been born again? Look at 1 John. We're going to do a little survey. 1 John chapter 1. Now, why did John write the book of John, the epistle of John? He wrote it that you might know that you have eternal life. So he's writing to those who profess to be Christians. He's writing to those who claim to have accepted Christ as Savior. And he is saying to them, hey, make your assurance sure. Make sure you know that you're saved. And here's some birthmarks. Here's some fruit that will be produced in one's life. The first one I want to say, which we won't spend much time on, is that he says, those who are saved or those who are born again will walk in the light. It says in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So just want to point out that he says that those who are saved will walk in the light. Are you walking in the light this morning? We're going to describe some of that here in a moment, what that means, but walking in the light. By the way, we're all sinners. So if you read the rest of this book, and it seems as though John is saying that you cannot sin, you got to read the first chapter and know that he did not say it that way, and that's not what he meant. And I'm going to show you how. But 1 John chapter 1 says, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar. And if you'll confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful as a Christian. Remember, he's writing to those who profess to be Christians. I'm thankful as a Christian that when I do sin, he will forgive me. If I will go to him and ask for forgiveness of my sins. I totally don't know where it came about, but somewhere along the line, some preacher was an example and prayed a prayer such as this one. Lord, forgive me of my sins, and go on. That's not the way you confess sins. It says, forgive you of my sins, plural. You're to call them out to God. I'm talking about in your daily walk, in your daily devotional time, in that personal time with the Lord. When you find yourself and you Holy Spirit reveals to you and convicts you of some sin in your life, you're to go to Him and say, Lord, forgive me of being angry with my wife. Lord, forgive me of yelling at whomever. Lord, forgive me. You're to call it out. That's what it's describing there in 1 John chapter 1. Amen. So I just want you to be careful and think about that when you're praying, that you actually ask God to forgive you of your sins and you're not asking Him again to forgive you of the original sin, which He did at your salvation. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Glad that I'm saved, that I've been forgiven. All right, so number one. Number two, one who is a child of God, one who is born again, will practice righteousness. And this is such a big topic in this book, and it's all throughout it, but it is mainly in the first two or three chapters. And look with me in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's like having a lawyer with you. One called alongside for you. Jesus Christ, there with you. Amen. That's awesome. Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation, the covering for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm glad Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient for all, that He died for all, that His blood covers all mankind's sin, if they will come to Him and accept Him. Verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him, if what? We keep His commandments. How do we know if we know Him? How do we know if we're saved? We keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandment, is a what? Liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Let's turn over to verse. There's many other verses. Look at verse 29. This is where we have that term, born of Him. By the way, it's found four or five times in here. If you know, verse 29, chapter 2. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is what? Born of Him. Born of Him. You must be born again. How do we know that we're born of Him? If we practice righteousness. And by the way, that's the way you ought to say it. Practice righteousness. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. Look at verses. Go back with me. Look at verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're to practice righteousness. Look with me in 1 John 3, verse 6. I'm going to read a lot of verses this morning. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. All right, here's where I want to point out something to you, because you can read 1 John and become a little confused. When he says, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not, the King James Bible puts the if on it, the translator put the if on it, because it's talking about continual. Whosoever, look with me again, whosoever abideth in Him continually does not live in sin. That's what it means. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth continual from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And so you say, man, what in the world is that verse mean? I've already given you the context. The context is saying, and he's saying back in verse 6, and he's saying it everywhere, that if you live in sin, if you continually live in sin, if you live in sin and say you're saved, you're a liar. That's what the Bible's saying. There's no way to cut around it. You say, well, what is that last verse saying? It's saying the new nature cannot sin. And that's a whole theological discussion. But I was born again. I received a new nature. And that new nature, boy, it wants to live right. It wants to do right. Right? We find that in Romans chapter 7. It wants to live right. It wants to do right. And John is simply saying over and over again, you cannot habitually sin and be saved. You cannot live in your sin and be saved. Two illustrations. Peter gives us an illustration of this when he compares sheep with pigs. All right, a pig likes the mud and will wallow in mud. Why? But because he's a pig by nature. I know y'all want to do some other analogies here, but it'll be okay. As a pig, he likes the mud. He's going to wallow in it. When I was a kid growing up, our next-door neighbor on the farm up in Oklahoma had a pig farm. Nasty, nasty, nasty stuff. Pigs are nasty. Right? We had a big pond that we swam in that was clear, by the way, just as clear as ever. You could see your feet. Just a beautiful pond. We called it the old pond, the big pond. And their farm was up from it there on the creek. And sometimes in the year, some of their pig stuff would get in that pond. And I'm telling you, up the creek, it would turn it green. It was so nasty. Pigs are nasty. And Peter, making this comparison, he says, by contrast, sheep will not wallow in the mud because that's not a sheep's nature. Pigs wallow in the mud because it's their nature. Sheep will not wallow in the mud. A sheep can get stuck in the mud, but will do everything he can or she can to get out of the mud. A pig by nature will wallow in the mud. A sheep by nature does not. A sheep will do everything that it can to get out of the mud, get out of the dirt, out of the grime. And I'm telling you, a Christian by nature may fall in the mud, but will do everything they can by way of the Holy Spirit to get out of it. We hate it when we fall into sin. If you're saved, you will hate when you get into sin. With all malice, you'll want to overcome that. You'll want to get victory over that. If there's no drive within you to overcome sin in your life, then you're not saved. If there's no conviction in your life when you sin as a Christian, then you're not saved. That's what it's saying. You by nature, as a Christian, because of the new nature you received, listen, by the new nature you received, you no longer want to wallow in the mud. That's what lost people do. And that's their nature. Those who are not born again, those who have not been saved, that's their nature, to wallow in the mud. Read another illustration. Maybe this will help a few. Think about a mother standing on a cliff, hanging their child, maybe a two-year-old, by the legs over the cliff. Will that mother drop, that little toddler over the cliff? No. No, but that mother's not going to drop that little child over the cliff. Right? No mother in here would do that. No mother's going to take their one or two, who's in their right mind, is going to go and take their little one or two-year-old and dangle them over a cliff and drop them. No. It's not within their nature to do that. Could they physically do it? Yes. Physically, a mother could go to a cliff and drop their child off into the cliff and watch that child die there at the bottom. But their nature is not going to allow that to happen. I mean, a mother's going to do everything they can to make sure that doesn't happen. Amen? Moms, come on, right? I mean, you're going to do everything you can to protect that child. You're going to do everything you can because it's within you. And when you are saved, when you are born again, everything within you wants to do right. It's your nature to want to do right. Now, do we still got that old nature and that old conflict and we still fall in the mud once in a while? The answer is yes. In fact, John says, if you say you have no sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. We're just sinners saved by grace, amen? But just like David, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. Lord, forgive me. Wash me thoroughly with hyssop. Wash me. Cleanse me. We go to Him, ask for forgiveness, and He forgives us. So the great birthmark that's produced in our life is the practice of righteousness in our life. Number two, birthmark of knowing you're a Christian is having a love for others and a love for the brethren. the context here is the love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, that the children of the and the children of the devil. So here's how we're going to reveal between those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. So those who don't, who are not practicing righteousness are not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother, that loveth not his brother. Look down with me in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So John is making it very clear that if you've been born again, one of the birthmarks, look with me in John chapter, look over chapter 4, verse 1. Sorry, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I'd maybe encourage you, especially you, some of you Bible students, you ought to underline all these places where it says born of him, born of God, born of God. Here, verse 7, we have it again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth knoweth not God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, a covering for our sins. And again, we can continue to read one more verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Look at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. I didn't point this out, kind of a separate note. When we're not going to study it this morning, but in Romans chapter 8, it does say, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. And this verse, I think, alludes to that, in that if you're saved, then there should be a still small voice, the Holy Spirit, who abides in you. And from time to time, he should make himself very evident. I know he has in my life. And therefore, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. We have experienced that Spirit. Secondly, I want to remind you, the Word of God says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. I want to remind you, the Word of God says, if you will confess your sin, repent of your sins, believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. That's a promise, right? So if you believe that and you've accepted him, then you're saved. It's a fact. The fruit of that is what we're talking about. Right? Did you just profess, or do you possess? Do you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, or do you not? So the fruit of that is practicing righteousness. The fruit of that is a love for the brethren, a love for your fellow Christian, a love for your fellow Christian, treating others Christ-like. It's loving others around you. He says there, if you see a brother who has a need and you don't help with that need and it just doesn't bother you, then you're not of his. Hello? Now we're getting rubber meets the road. I'm telling you, there are some in this audience, not a doubt in my mind, there are some in this audience who are not saved. Not a doubt in my mind. Do you know, and in your life, is the fruit of practicing righteousness very evident? Do you want to do right? Number two, do you have a love for fellow Christians? I mean, do you like being around them? I mean, do you like it? I'm not saying you have to come to every fellowship our church ever has. I'm not saying you have to, like everybody even. And I believe there is a difference. There are family members I have, I'm talking about blood relatives, that I do not like. I don't necessarily want to go hang out with them. I do love them, and I would do whatever they needed if they had a need. No doubt, not a doubt in my mind I would. Because, they're family, right? Hello? And we ought to have a love for the brethren. We ought to have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And there ought to be something within us that wants us to hang out with each other. Even though we do have differences, and even though we have different personalities, and even though sometimes it's the strangest thing to see who in a church becomes friends, it just amazes me. I'm telling you, it's amazing. It's just like some couples who get married, I say, man, that's amazing. I mean, opposites do attract. And sometimes in fellowship at churches, sometimes it's weird personalities that get together, and I'm like, that'll never work as a friendship, and it always does. It's amazing. A love for the brethren, a love for your neighbor, a love for the cashier at the store. Just a love for people, a love for people, a love, especially it's talking about here, for fellow Christians, a love for the church. One of the evidence of salvation. I could continue. Fifthly, overcoming the world. Look with me, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There you go again. This is another subject. We can spend a ton of time on this one. That he goes in here and he absolutely several times in here warns you and warns me of those who do not believe that God became flesh. He says, those who teach that God did not become flesh are not of God. Those who teach that God did not become flesh are not of God. It specifically says it two or three times in this book. And so, and just like Jesus and John the Baptist called out a few people, I will do so this morning very briefly. The Mormons believe that Jesus Christ was not God. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ was not God. So just be very careful. Amen. Be very careful. He warns of those things. So whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. Notice again, we have that in the love for the brethren thing coming up here. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Again, evidence, number one, practicing righteousness. Keeping God's commandments is an evidence that we are saved. And it even goes on to say in verse 3 that those commandments will not be grievous to us. Do you take delight in keeping his commandments? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. For whosoever, verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So against the flesh, we use flight, right? Against the devil, we use fight. And against the world, we use faith. Faith overcometh the world. Faith overcometh the world. So the evidence of one's salvation is past victories in life. The evidence of salvation in one's life is there are past spiritual victories in your life where you have overcome the flesh, where you have overcome the world, where you have overcome the devil. And it's very evident in your life. You can have victory. Amen. Go read Romans chapter 6. You don't have to yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. We can have victory. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Again, we see the evidence of being born again, the birthmark of being born again, is past victories in our life and this growing faith as we go through our life. Is your faith growing? Is your faith growing? Number 4. Look at chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Notice the ith on the end. Does not live in sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. I think the context here and what it's trying to teach us is that those who are saved will also make precautions not to sin. It goes back to the verse, he keepeth himself. It goes back to the verse in Romans where it says, make no provision for the flesh. I would say one of the greatest illustrations of this is Daniel. Daniel was carried into Babylon. Daniel was carried out of Israel in that great Babylonian victory over Jerusalem. And the first wave of deportation in about 606 BC, the Babylonians came in and took all the best kids, all the best young people out of Jerusalem and carried them into Babylon to teach and to train them. And so you had Daniel and you had Shananiah and Hananiah, and I can't remember all their Jewish names. I always call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's really bad. We ought to call them by their Jewish names because that's their Babylonian names, but it's hard to remember those. Anyway, so here are the four Hebrew children. Here's Daniel. And the Bible specifically says in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So Daniel as a young person, listen young people, Daniel as a young person, Daniel probably 16, 17, 18, somewhere around there, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. So he purposed before time, ahead of time, that he wasn't going to allow himself to sin. He made precautions. He made determination, if you would. And I'm telling you, as a Christian, there'll be things in our lives that we will do to keep ourselves from the mud. To keep ourselves from falling in the mud. And that may mean putting restrictions on the television. That may mean not doing certain things or going certain places. That may mean having some accountability with someone else. And whatever that is for you. It's making precautions. It's putting yourself in a position to succeed and have victory in your Christian life over sin, over the mud. So one of the evidences in your life is that you have a humbleness when it comes to sin, knowing that propensity is there and that you have a willingness to make precautions to try to not fall in the mud. Keep yourself. Amen? I'm telling you, Christian, we ought not make provision for the flesh. We ought to keep ourselves. There is a drive and a want to do right and to live right. It's a drive within us. The Holy Spirit within us tells us not to walk according to the course of this world. It's about resisting the devil, making no provision for the flesh. We ought to be like Daniel, purpose in our heart. We won't defile ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if any man be born again, someone who is in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We read the verse a moment ago there in John where it says, love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And as a Christian, as a born again child of God, we are new creatures. We are new creations. When we get saved, we are new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me give you a few things, and I'll repeat some of this again. In conclusion, but it's going to be a long conclusion. What does it mean to be saved? There are two classes. The saved and the unsaved. Here are a few things. Generally speaking, I'm going to give you two very, very vague things and give you some specific things. What does it mean to be saved? Here it is. Saved and unsaved. Born again, not born again. Ready? Both attend, have been baptized, partake of the Lord's Supper, become members and even officials of the church. But only the saved attend, enjoy, and take part in evangelism, meetings for prayer, and purely spiritual gatherings. Both live good, moral lives and are interested in the physical welfare of their fellow man and find pleasure in church work, but only the saved have a love for souls, seek their conversion, and rejoice in their salvation. Notice I said this is in general. Let's take some specific things. Generally speaking, some specific things. Differences. What are some birthmarks of being saved? Number one, a new walk. The saved do not practice sin. The unsaved do. We just read that a moment ago. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, and whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. He that committeth sin is of the devil. 1 John 3:6-8. A new walk. Stay with me now. Number two, a new disposition, a new nature. The saved find no delight in sin. It grieves them, and they hate it. While the unsaved, sin is a pleasure. Let me rephrase that. Respectable sin is a pleasure. There'll certainly be some conscience there. But respectable sin, it's a pleasure. Number three, saved, unsaved. Saved, number three, a new affection. To the saved, Jesus is a personal Savior, the chiefest among 10,000. To the unsaved, He is merely an historical character, respected, admired, and extolled, but not loved. To the saved, the Bible is the most loved and read of all books. To the unsaved, is uninteresting and unattractive. To the saved, prayer, fellowship, and communion with God is unspeakable delight. To the unsaved, they are useless drudgeries. The saved make much of the blood, acknowledge their righteousness are filthy rags, while the unsaved, relying on their virtue, stress, their moral goodness, and meritorious works, and spurn the blood, thereby proclaiming their belief in salvation by character, the religion of Cain, rather than that of Abel. In other words, if you're saved, you claim the blood of Jesus as the only means of salvation. If you're not saved, you're claiming, again, salvation by your works. The saved take delight in association and friendships with the children of God. The unsaved prefer the company and companion of the world. The saved have a love for souls, seek their salvation, and rejoice in their conversion, while the unsaved, if concerned at all, are only interested in their social uplift and physical and mental improvement. Stay with me, please. The saved love God's house and rather be engaged in His service than anything else, while the unsaved are wholly taken up with the world. They're not here this morning. I know some are sick and working, but I'm saying they love the world. The saved have a joyous, ringing testimony, and they're always ready to tell it. I mean, if you're saved, you don't mind telling somebody about Jesus. The unsaved shun testimony and are silent. The saved are interested in the future life more than the present. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. While the interest of the unsaved centers in the present rather than the future. I know I'm reading this. This is a great sermon preached by a great preacher back in the early 1900s. I thought it was pretty cool to read it and be reminded that the same truths from the 1920s are the same truths of today. And this morning, if you're saved, there'll be evidence of it. There'll be fruit in your life. Are you saved? Have you the marks of the new birth? Do you bear the fruit of salvation? Has there been a change? Are you a new creation? Have old things passed away and all things become new? Are you sure you are in Christ? Does your life prove that you're saved? Are you different? Do you love the things that you once hated and hate the things you once loved? Does the world recognize you as one of its own? Or have you come out from among them and are you living the separated life? Have you made your calling and election sure? Are you know that you're saved? Do you know that you have passed from death into life? Do others know of that about you? Have you the evidence of salvation in your life? Let me give you just a wonderful thought. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. John says this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. We already saw in chapter 5 where he said, these things have I written unto you that you might know. But here you see him say, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I'm telling you this morning, knowing that you're saved, produces joy in your life. You want that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory? You want that joy that's beyond words? Jesus came to give us that joy. And that joy is found, of course, in loving others, but joy is found in having peace that you know that you're saved. Do you know this morning, without a shadow of a doubt, if you were to die, that heaven be your home? If you don't, I want to encourage you this morning to step out of your chair. Come down to the altar. And we have workers here, just like we will tonight at VBS, or especially Wednesday night at VBS. We have adults here. We'll show you from the Bible, not my opinion, but from the Bible, how you can know that your sins are forgiven and that heaven can be your home. What peace that'll bring to your life. What joy that'll bring to your life. Are you saved this morning? Let's all stand. Hymn 534, Cleanse Me, after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for John's epistle and the writing that will help us to clarify whether we're saved or not. And I pray this morning there's some here who are doubting whether they're saved. They might step out of their chair, take courage, and come to the front and get that settled. I'm so thankful for the blessed assurance we can have in knowing that we're saved. This morning, I pray this morning as Christians, we'd be sheep and not pigs. We wouldn't allow ourselves to wallow in the mud, but God, we would, through your Holy Spirit, through your forgiveness, get out of the mud. Maybe there's someone here, a Christian, who needs to come deal with sin in their life. Or maybe there's someone here this morning that's dealing with a problem with a fellow Christian, and maybe they need to come get that settled. Whatever it may be, Lord, would you convict hearts this morning? Lord, again, we thank you for the joy that comes from knowing that we're saved. In Jesus' name.